I hope you've all had a good week and you're ready now to turn your attention to the hidden manna that the Lord has for us from heaven. We'll go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. As in previous weeks, I want to just send out a greeting this morning to those who are watching by live stream, and mention different folks around the country in the last few weeks. And today I'd like to greet a family that the local congregation here does not know personally, but the Hayes family in Maine have been a part of our family, if you will, for at least I would guess 10 years or more. They have listened to messages and they are consistent prayer warriors for this congregation and for this church and for me and Maggie. And it's, you know, it's a wonderful thing when you know that you have people praying for you that you don't even see face to face. It's kind of like the gasoline in the engine. It's like, okay, Lord, I know that there's power where there's prayer, and I know that there are people who are praying. And so I just appreciate them so much. I won't give their names over the internet, but it's a family, a mother and a father and a daughter. And they send words of encouragement and have blessed us in so many ways over the years that I just thank you so much to the Hayes family, and what a blessing you are to us and to this congregation. And so we continue to listen to the Word of God and what it has to say to us concerning hearing the voice of the Lord. Hearing the voice of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I glorify your name. I thank you, Lord, for your people, and I thank you for those who are gathered here and for those who will watch on the live stream and the recorded messages. Lord, today I am just dependent upon you, as always, in ways that I can't even put into words. Lord, you sustain me and you strengthen me. Lord, give clarity to my voice today and most importantly to my thoughts. Lord, that you would act upon my heart, my mind, my spirit by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that I would bring a word that is anointed and that comes from you, Lord God. Strip me, Lord God, of everything that I might say that is not of you. Take it from my mind and from my heart, Lord God. And Lord, provide the words in this hour that are necessary for food and for strength for your people, Lord God. And I just thank you for what you're going to do. Jesus, be glorified and lifted up. Lord, I want to make this just so real and personal as I come to you this morning in prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, you have blessed me so many times through the years, continuously. Your blessings have been upon me. You've been faithful. You've been true. I can count on you every day of my life. And I am eternally grateful to you, Lord, for being my strength and my supply. And this morning, I want to glorify you in everything that I say and do. I want to exalt you and lift you up. And when we leave this place, I don't want it to be that Pastor Mark preached a good word or that I said something that was clever. I want it to be that the words of heaven were alive and real to your people. And only you can do that, Lord. Receive glory and honor in the preaching of this word. And I'll thank you for it for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 10, we began there last week. And we're going to return there this morning for about half of the message, and then the latter part will be in Habakkuk chapter 2, or as some people pronounce it, Habakkuk, whichever is your preference. I want to continue establishing, I want it to be very clear as we come together around this word, that one of the great privileges of knowing God is hearing Him speak. Hearing Him speak. At times in my life, I become restless in my soul, perhaps, and always we tend to think that the grass is greener on the other side, you know, and so I begin questioning God about about certain things, and then when He doesn't answer them the way that I think He should or at all, then I think, well, I'm not hearing God, and then I begin to question my hearing of the Lord, And then when I began to seek the Lord about this, he always reaffirms, excuse me, that he is speaking to me continually. And he reminds me of the things that he does speak to me about all of the time. And even though you may not realize this every week, when I come and I sit before the Lord for the word for today, the Lord gives me a word, but he's speaking to me first. And it's a very real thing. It's not something that I can put into words, that when I come away with a message for you, I'm also convicted and I'm also very aware. The Lord has revealed things to me that I didn't see before, things that I didn't know. And it's not because, it's not just because of study and information in the Word. I study and I inform myself, but then as I begin to come before the Lord and to ponder the message and put it into words, then he floods my mind. He opens up things that I didn't see in any of my study. And he shows me things in an instant that I had not seen before. And he reminds me that he speaks to me every week, and he speaks to me in things that I see, things that he shows me through other people. But sometimes God changes the subject. When we go to God with a question and we are, I want an answer, Lord. I want an answer, Lord. And sometimes he's saying, wait, as we're going to see in a few moments. Wait, wait, wait. And sometimes we don't like waiting on the Lord. Sometimes we go to the Lord and we ask God, God, what are you going to do about this? Or God, what do you want me to do about this? And the Lord changes the subject. And he begins to speak about something else if we allow him to. And he begins to show us things, and he begins to teach us and to carry us forward. And all the while he takes our questions and he puts them on the shelf until the appropriate time for the answer. I don't know if you've experienced that or if that's only my experience. And as we saw last week, sometimes we ask him a question and in return, he asks us a completely different question. But it is the privilege of the believer as a son or daughter of God to have communication and communion with our Father. Amen?
Amen.
In the natural life, it is a given that mothers and fathers will be able to communicate with their children. Amen? And so it is also a given that in the spiritual, God is able to communicate with his children and his children with him. So as we begin today and as we return to John chapter 10, to the sheepfold, I want to begin and read straight through. I'll point out a few things as we go and then sort of bring these things together. But let's begin with verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now we're going to continue, but let me go ahead and just mention to you that in the very first three verses, there are three roles that have to do with sheep farming. And Jesus is all three of these things. So we see that he is, number one, the shepherd, he is the door, and he is the doorkeeper. If you look back in those verses, I'm not going to reread them, but he talks about the sheep, the shepherd, the door, and the doorkeeper. And then as he goes on, we find that he is these things. Now, as the doorkeeper, we can really see that the Holy Spirit fills that function. But because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, we find that it sort of crosses over, and you'll see in a moment that it applies to Jesus as well. Let's just read the rest of the passage. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Remember this, and we'll come back to it. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." Now he said, "I'm the door." Now he says, "I'm the shepherd. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You're going to see that we know the shepherd by his character and by his voice. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not even own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And we're going to stop right there. And so this is really quite an amazing passage of Scripture. Again, three roles that we see within the entity of the sheepfold and the farming experience, the ranching experience, if you will. In ancient Israel, we have the sheep, of course, but then we have the three roles that are functions that relate to the sheep. We have the shepherd, we have the door, and we have the doorkeeper. In ancient Israel, the leaders of God's people were often called shepherds, even in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see it more in the pastoral and elder role in the church, the leaders in the church. In the Old Testament, we find that the prophets, priests, and kings were called shepherds of God's people when they walked in the godly function. And so many times being referred to as shepherds, we have that imagery in the Old Testament. The context of what we just read, Jesus has just healed a blind man, blind from birth. No one had ever seen that happen ever before on this planet. And it made the religious leaders irate, the shepherds, the so-called shepherds of Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It made them irate. Because Jesus did it, number one, on the Sabbath, and because he was a threat to their authority, their power, and their rule. And so they questioned this blind man, and they questioned his parents. They could not have compassion, and they could not see the tenderness of God and the goodness of God through Jesus, that he would heal this blind man, and so they persecuted them. They came against Jesus, and they came against the blind man, and against his parents. There was hostility in all of these things that were happening right before Jesus talked about this particular thing, the shepherd, the sheep, the sheepfold, and the doorkeeper, the gate. Sometimes it's the gate, depending upon the translation. And he talks about how all those who became him were wolves. Were thieves and were robbers. Understand that he does not, when he says all who came before me, that's sort of a confusing statement. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. You have to look at that context. He's not talking about Abraham, not talking about Moses, not talking about the prophets of Israel, but he's talking about those leaders of Israel, especially in the era into which he was born, at the end of the 400 years of silence between the two testaments. There were religious leaders that rose up, the Sadducees and the Pharisees especially, who made up burdensome laws, added to the law of God, and made it a burden for the people of God. And he's directing this at them. He's saying, those who came before me are not true shepherds. They're not true shepherds. I am the true shepherd. Why? My sheep know my voice. They won't follow another. And I lay down my life for the sheep. His voice and his character. He cares for the sheep. He will sacrifice himself for the sheep. He is directly confronting the corruption of Israel's shepherds that existed when he came on the scene. But once again, and this is the focus of our study, he is stating that his sheep hear his voice and that they will not follow the voice of another. They hear the voice of the good shepherd, and if they hear some contrary voice, they will not follow it. They will not heed it. It's not a normal voice to them. It jars their senses. It causes discernment to rise up. It causes them to be cautious. Red flags go off when they hear the voice of a false shepherd. And so we find that over and over through this passage, he speaks of this concerning the sheep hearing his voice. So we return to these three roles for just a moment. Number one, he is the good shepherd. And in this passage, this parable, he talks about how the good shepherd comes for the sheep. And we'll understand that better in a moment. The good shepherd comes for the sheep, and the sheep have a special and unique relationship with him. In verse 15, as I've already brought out, his character is revealed when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, as opposed to those who want to rule over the sheep and want to exercise power over them for their own gain. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Number two, again, he says, I am the door. Anyone who wants entrance to this sheepfold, let's put it in spiritual language for our day. Anyone who wants entrance into this congregation, into this kingdom, into this relationship with God, must come through me, he says. I am the door, and I am the only way. I am the only entrance into this kingdom. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want to emphasize here this importance of recognizing him, of hearing him, and discerning his voice as opposed to other voices. Number three, I am the doorkeeper. He doesn't say that explicitly, but in the very first part of the passage, he talks about the doorkeeper, and then later he says, he uses language that they recognize as the language of the doorkeeper. When we hear him say, just follow me for a moment, when we hear him say, I lay down my life for the sheep, what does that mean to us? We know it means he laid down his life on the cross. But when these who were thinking about sheep and sheepfolds and had not yet been to the cross or even conceived such a thing was going to happen, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay myself down for the sheep. In Jesus' day, shepherding was a communal practice. In one area, you might have many shepherds who went out into the fields in the daytime and each one had a flock. One may have had 10, 20, 30. The other may have had 100, 150 sheep, different size flocks, different types of sheep, different groupings of sheep. But each shepherd had his own flock. But at night, they would bring all of their flocks together into one sheepfold. They would share a sheepfold, and sheepfold was a large pen, a large fenced-in area with a stone fence and with a gap in the fence, which became the gate of entrance. So at night, perhaps a few shepherds would linger around to keep watch over the flock by night, as we remember at Jesus' birth. But there were two things that happened. The rest of the shepherds went home. They took their turn to go home and to sleep at night. And one shepherd took his turn to lay himself down in the entrance of the sheepfold. There wasn't a physical gate. The shepherd became the gate. The shepherd became the door. He blocked the entrance to the sheepfold to keep watch during the night. And if any wild animals came, or any false shepherds, any robbers or thieves came, they would have to get through that shepherd before they could get entrance to the sheepfold. Jesus said, I lay myself down, and my sheep know my voice, and they hear me. You see, he's all of these things in this picture. He's the doorkeeper. And he won't let anyone in that's not supposed to be in. And no one can come in except through him. He is the door itself. He is also the true shepherd. So when morning comes and the sun rises, all the shepherds would come back to gather their sheep, and they would come to the entrance of the sheepfold, and these are true shepherds. Each one of them is a picture of Jesus. These are true shepherds, and they come back to the sheepfold, and each shepherd, this is so beautiful, each shepherd has a unique call for his flock of sheep. And his sheep know his voice. They don't know the call of the other shepherds. They know the call of their own shepherd's voice. I remember this so well as a boy growing up. My grandfather raised cattle. He had many heads of cattle. And so I remember him transferring at certain times of the year all of the cattle from one pasture to another pasture. And they would have to cross a highway. And it used to amaze me because my grandfather had a special call. I will not do it here on live stream. I will not try to attempt it. But my grandfather would go down. They would open the gate to the one pasture, and he would begin to shout that call. And those cattle, they're not tame like these you see on YouTube. They're not pets that come up and love on the farmer. They are just animals. And they come running from the other side of the field, and they follow his call, and they go across the highway, and they go up the road, and they go in through the other gate into the other pasture. And they would only do that when my grandfather shouted that call. And so the shepherds would come in the morning back to the sheepfold. The first shepherd would shout out whatever his call was. And it didn't matter how they had intermingled during the night. And it didn't matter if there were black sheep and there were white sheep. It didn't matter if some sheep had a big congregation and some had a small congregation. It didn't matter if there were stubborn and there were docile sheep. They all knew the sound of the shepherd's voice, and they would come running to the entrance of the sheepfold. They would follow their shepherd out to green pastures to feed for the day. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. This can be a very convicting word. I am the true shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the doorkeeper. I am the true shepherd. And I'm also the door itself. And no one can come except through me. I am the true shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow the voice of another. How real this was to the people in Jesus' day who understood sheep farming and the imagery that he was bringing forth to them. During World War II, there were some soldiers who tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The sleeping shepherd awoke to find his sheep being driven away by these soldiers. He could not recapture them by force. He was outnumbered. So he called out to his flock by name, his own distinctive call, and the sheep listened, and they returned to their rightful owner. The soldiers could not stop the sheep from returning to the sound of their shepherd's voice. How important it is that we know the shepherd's voice. And I think about this time that we're living in. There are so many competing voices coming from all directions. Yes. And every month or two, you'll see on the news, there's some new movement, some new idea that is absolutely backwards, but that comes into the forefront and people begin accepting it. And they begin gravitating to it. And then you even see churches embracing it and saying, oh, this is what Jesus would do. Because they don't know the sound of the true shepherd's voice. We learn the sound of the true shepherd's voice in his word. We learn in his word how to hear his voice. The more we learn not just facts, but principles, and not just principles, but the very character of the shepherd and his voice, and not just the character and the sound of his voice, but the unique way that he speaks to each one of us and the things that he's calling to us, teaching to us, as we grow in that entire process of learning to relate to the shepherd, we grow more and more in our discernment. I know it's been run in the ground, this illustration. But I remember hearing years ago, I don't even know if it's really true. Some of these things go around and become illustrations that people use, and then you find out later it's not even true. But they say that bankers do not study counterfeit money in order to be able to identify it. They study the real thing. That's all they need to know is the real thing, and then they can automatically spot a counterfeit with no problem when they see it. And it's the same thing with the Lord. When we know, there is a time and a place in our education as a Christian, in Bible study, that perhaps we learn about the dangers of the occult, and we learn about false religions, and we learn about all these other things. But the most important thing is that we learn to know the voice of the shepherd and what he teaches, and then we will automatically be able to spot a false voice. Something that's a counterfeit, a thief or a robber, we will have discernment and we won't follow that voice. And we won't fall into deception because we have grown so accustomed to the call of our shepherd and to his voice that nothing else is like it. And it is pure truth. Jesus is so clear in this passage in John. Over and over, he says it in different ways. The sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. He says, I am known by my own. And again, I say, how? By his voice and his character. They will hear my voice. And then we have his indictment in verse 26. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They will not follow the voice of another. He was saying, the indictment was to the religious leaders. All of the others have been thieves and robbers. So as we move to our second passage, we've once again established the Lord wants us to know his voice. Wants us to know his voice. In Habakkuk chapter 1, we find the prophet Habakkuk. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. We find the prophet in the midst of a time of great, great difficulty in Israel, judgment, sin, just a time of violence, a time of awful circumstances for the people of God. And Habakkuk is questioning God. He is totally different from any of the other prophets found in the Word of God. All of the other prophets, I'm not saying they never question God, because they do. But as a general rule, you see them receiving from God and giving to the people. Habakkuk begins with the prophet questioning God by what he sees. He sees the things that are happening around him, and he begins to cry out to God and say, how long will I cry out to you This is all in chapter 1, which we're not reading. How long will I cry out to you and you won't hear me and you won't respond? How long will I cry out for mercy and yet this insanity continues all around me? It's very much like today. Lord, I look around and I see destruction and I see violence and I see things that are fearful for me. Lord, I need answers. I need direction. How long will I cry out? That's where Habakkuk was when we come to chapter 2. And before we read, I want to just give you just a few prerequisites, if you will. We looked at some last week for hearing the Lord. They kind of go without saying, but I want to enumerate them. Number one, you must believe that you can hear God. If you come doubting, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in his ways and cannot receive anything from God. So you have to come to a place of faith that you believe that God will speak to you and that He wants that relationship with you. Number two, you must desire it.
Yes.
You must desire it like you desire food for your body, water for your thirst. You must desire to have a relationship with the Lord where He speaks to you. Number three, you must prepare and position yourself or posture yourself to hear God. There's preparation and there's the right attitude, the right position. And number four, you have to expect. Kind of goes back to number one, having faith to believe it. But you have to expect that you're going to. You have to live with an expectation that God speaks to you. Can I just say to you again, God is speaking all the time. It's not a question of will God speak to me. He's speaking all the time. The question is, will I listen? The question is, will I discern His voice? So now, Habakkuk has questioned God in chapter 1, and now God has answered him once in chapter 1 with a very fearful statement. He said, you haven't seen anything yet. He said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, a cruel and hasty nation, and I'm going to bring them in against my own people, Israel, to chastise them. What a fearful thing. And so then Habakkuk begins to cry out again to God, questioning him concerning these things. He said, you're of fairer eyes than to look upon something like that. And he's saying, surely you're not actually going to do this to your own people. And so we begin to read in chapter 2, verse 1, and we see a prophet giving us just a little insight into his attitude and his positioning of himself, an insight into hearing from God. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. I've always found this interesting. He didn't say, and listen to hear what he will say to me. He said, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Because God often speaks through things that He shows us through our eye gate. We find just like Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? The Lord said, go down to the potter's house, Jeremiah, and there I will speak to you. But when Jeremiah got there, God was having him watch the potter forming a vessel. And then God began to speak to his spirit about how he forms his people Israel, and how he can form them any way that he wants to. So God will sometimes use the things that we see, or sometimes a vision, sometimes a dream, sometimes someone else's voice, sometimes a teacher that you're listening to, sometimes that still small voice like Elijah heard. Many different ways that he speaks, but many times it's through what you see. If you're watching with spiritual eyes that connect to spiritual ears so that you can hear what he's saying. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So Habakkuk begins saying to the Lord, using the words of natural things around him, he's speaking of a spiritual reality. Keep in mind that God does not always speak according to our timetable, nor does he often speak what we have imagined that he will speak or what we want him to speak. Sometimes we can't hear God speak because we're only wanting to hear one certain answer. And it may not be what God wants to say at all. But let's see how Habakkuk begins to respond to the Lord and what he is saying in this passage of Scripture. And so he uses an example from the natural to illustrate his spiritual desire. Jerusalem and other ancient cities were surrounded often by a stone wall, and that stone wall would be so thick, some of them were so thick, Jericho was so thick that chariots could ride on the top of the wall round and round the city. But at least it's thick enough for people to walk on the wall. And then all along the wall, there are ramparts. There are elevated spaces, sometimes even towers, called watchtowers or ramparts. An elevated place where you can get a clear view of what's happening in the distance. From the rampart, a watchman could watch to see if an enemy is approaching the city and could listen, because from the elevated place, all of the outlying land becomes like an amphitheater. From an elevated place, you could hear the approaching hooves of horses as they approach, the sounds of battle in the distance as it draws nearer to the city. And so you position yourself as a soldier in the tower or the rampart in order to see and to hear what is happening that might affect the well-being of the city. And so Habakkuk is speaking. I don't believe that he necessarily meant that he was going up on the city wall, though he could have, because he may have wanted just to be in a place that was more removed from the sounds below, and we'll see that in a moment. But it's not necessarily the physical place, is the point that I am making. He went to a place where, an elevated place. He said, I'm going to position myself like a soldier in the rampart, where I can look out into the distance and I can see. I'm going to position myself, Lord, where I can see what you want to say to me. He is desperate to hear from God. He is desperate to hear from God. I will stand my watch. I will stand my watch. I'm going to position myself, Lord, to hear from you. So God knows that he's going to be serious about this thing of hearing, and he's going to wait, that he's going to be diligent, that it's something that he's desperate for. Up on the rampart is like the old hymn of the church. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. It talks about higher ground. The name of the song is Higher Ground. By faith we stand on higher ground. Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to position myself in a higher place. I'm going to shut out the things of this world, the noises down below, the clamoring, and all of the things that clamor for attention, that I might get the attention of you, Lord. It indicates a place and a position of expectation. Everything that I'm saying right now applies to you and me. We are surrounded by a world that clamors for our attention. Noises. We live in a noisy environment. All of the time we're surrounded by noise, by argument, by celebration, by entertainment, by those things that grab our attention all day long. And our first and most important classroom for learning to hear the voice of God, you're holding in your hand right now. The Word of God. I mentioned last week, now there are other, like I said a moment ago, sometimes we hear the still small voice. Sometimes God speaks through something that someone is preaching or something someone says to us, and it's the answer that we've been looking for. If we're in an attitude of expectation to hear from the Lord. But beloved, if you don't go first to the classroom, if you don't come to the Word of God, and I'm going to unfold this a little more. If you don't come to the Word of God, fill yourself with the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and learn how God speaks through the Word of God, then you will not be able to discern the false voices that come into your head, that come through your ears. This sets us apart from every other religion and every other belief system. Amen. Our God is alive, amen, and His Word is alive.
Amen.
Our God is alive, and while we hold a book, and some people don't value this book as highly as it should be valued. Some people put it on a shelf in the library and think it's just another book of ancient writings. But this is the only one in which a person can meditate upon the Word of God and have it become alive, and it becomes so real that you know that God is speaking to your spirit, and He transforms your mind. He transforms your life. This is the living Word of God.
Amen.
And we learn it. We learn God's language so that we can hear Him speak clearly to us. Our God lives. He's not in a grave. And His writings aren't like the writings of other religions. This is not just a book of the beliefs. This is not just a book of information about things that a prophet said. This is a book that contains the very living Word of God, where God wants to have a relationship with you and I, and it begins as He speaks to us through this Word. And He gives us this written Word in order that we might learn to discern His voice. Others, as I said, have records of what their religions believe. But we have the supernatural living Word of God. We don't read it only for information, though that is important. And we don't read it only to get our theology right, though that is important. We read it because in it we encounter the heartbeat and the voice of God speaking to us what He wants us to know. As important as it is for all of these other things, if it were not alive and speaking to us, it would not be the thing that it is. It would not change lives. We must position ourselves. We must posture ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, I remember reading. I know that it begins with this. But then as we learn the voice of the shepherd, we are able to hear Him speak through other means. And I think of years ago, the movie China Cry. Nora Lamb, what a wonderful movie. And I think about in that movie where she discovered the secret meeting places, the illegal meeting places as she became a Christian, of the Christians in China, and how they did not announce when and where they were going to meet. What if on Sunday morning, what if I had told you during the week, I'd sent out a message on Wednesday and I said, now you know I'm not going to tell you where we're going to have our meeting Sunday morning. And I'm not going to tell you what time, because there are communist rulers that will take you, if they know where we're meeting, they will raid the place and they will throw us into prison. So it's going to be a secret. But the Holy Spirit knows, and if you ask the Holy Spirit, He'll speak to you, and he'll tell you where we're going to meet and when. And these Christians would all show up at a given place on Sunday morning, same time, to worship the Lord, because they had learned to recognize the voice of the shepherd. That's what God can do for those who learn to listen to his voice. Oh, I long to hear that clearly, that we would be able, I think again of this time that we're entering into, how we need that, how we may need it just like the Christians in China, to be protected in a time of persecution. Can you hear this in your spirit this morning? The Holy Spirit calling, I know you desire it, saying, listen to the voice of the shepherd. Come up higher. You need to come up to a higher place spiritually. You need to come up on an elevated place. You need to come up, crawl up, climb up, whatever you have to do, get up to the rampart to look and to listen to what God is saying in this hour. Tune your hearts and your ears and your eyes to hear and see what the Lord is saying. Position yourself with expectation to hear from the Lord. Up above the noise of life all around you, climb up into the rampart, into the watchtower, not physically, but inwardly. A place of silence before the Lord, of solitude with his word. Young mothers, I think about you when I prepare a message like this. Yes, it's possible above the noise of the kids, above their fighting and their clamoring and all of the busyness of life. Those of you in the workplace that feel like you work and work all day long and you come home and you're tired and you have nothing to give, the Lord is still saying there's a place for you to come up higher, away from all of the bad news and the corruption of life around us that we see every day. There is a secret place. Secret place with the Lord. Now the enemy will try to make you think, and there are people that do this, I've read of this, how they post it on social media and all, their perfect secret place. You know, they've just got the right house, and they've got the nice spot, and they've got a corner that's set aside with a table and a window and a candle and their Bible and their cup of coffee, and they take pictures of how they have this wonderful place that they meet with the Lord. It's not about that place. Oh, it's good if you can have that. Some people, I've heard of people literally taking their closet. I heard someone say that they sat in their closet underneath their shirts with a flashlight to get away from the kids and all the noise and to literally go into the closet of prayer to meet with the Lord. But it's something that God makes available to each one of us as we seek him, a way to move out of the noise of daily life, if necessary, to shut the bathroom door and lock it and sit on the floor with your Bible in order to have time alone with the Lord. I remember a time that I heard the Lord speak to me more clearly than probably any other time in my life, because it was a literal phrase, a direction that proved itself, and he whispered it, but I heard it clearly that I might act upon it. And it was before day, and I didn't want to turn on any lights that might wake up Maggie or anybody else. And I went in the bathroom and I turned on the light, and this is so crude sounding, but I was sitting right next to the toilet on the floor with my Bible, preparing a message, and the Lord spoke. It wouldn't have made a good picture for social media. See, it's not a certain place in the exterior. It's a certain place in the interior. Because, and let me just stress this, you are the place. You are the place. You are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he lives within you, which makes Psalm 91 really come alive. because God is in you and He is the secret place. The Bible says that He is our refuge and our fortress. The secret place is not some place that I go to get alone to meet with God. The secret place is on the inside where I go to meet with God. You are the Holy of Holies. When He says in the New Testament, you are the temple, it is literally in the Greek the word used for the holiest place of the temple where God met with the priest. And it's because God dwells within you that you can find that place with Him somehow, no matter where you are. You climb up on the rampart and you say, you are my refuge and my fortress, my stronghold, my tower of refuge. Climb up into God. Sometimes in the car, sometimes on a work break. I remember when I was a young man, and I was teaching school, and I had just started teaching, and I had a little pickup truck, and I would be teaching school, and then I would have a break, and I loved the people that I taught with and all. It wasn't that I was avoiding anybody, but I was at a time when I felt a special need for the Lord. And I would go out to my truck during break for 15 minutes, and I would sit and I would read the Word and pray. And the truck became my sanctuary. It became that secret place with the Lord. Have you ever been driving through town in the city? We get to see this every now and then. It thrills me. I know that there are people driving by who think they're crazy probably, but it thrills me to see someone driving their car and they've got their hand raised. And they're worshiping the Lord while they're driving through the intersection. They're oblivious to what anybody else might be saying or thinking about them. Their car is a sanctuary, and they're just worshiping the Lord. I've seen people on Sunday morning after church that obviously they've come from a church service, because they're just so full of the Lord and His presence that it's still there present with them. And they're sitting at a red light and they got both of their hands raised and they're just worshiping the Lord. What an awesome and delightful thing. Secret place. Right there in the car. Right there where you are. Right there wherever you need God to be for you. You climb up on the rampart. You position yourself. What this means for you, if you say, I need to understand this, you position yourself where you can sit with the Word of God in your lap, and you can begin feeding on the truth in His Word, and you go to it reading for what He wants to say to you, but also with questions in your heart. And He may not answer those questions right then. But as you read, as you study, as you put the Word of God within you, you're putting the language of the Lord within you. And notice that He says, I will position myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me. And then what did He say? And what I will answer when I am corrected. This is why some people never hear from God. Because they don't want to hear something that might be a correction. They don't want to hear the Lord say something that's convicting. They don't want to be willing to alter something in their life that the Lord may be wanting to change or tell them is wrong and needs to be corrected. But He says, I'm going to go. I'm going to position myself, Lord. I'm going to watch and see what He will say to me, and how will I answer when I am corrected? Because, beloved, most likely, there will be plenty of times that you and I will be corrected. What a blessing that our Father loves us enough to correct us. And we'll look later at another date, how to read in order to hear. How to read in order to hear, but needless to say, it's not what we all oftentimes catch ourselves doing. It's not scanning it. It's not speed reading it. It's not just ticking off a chapter. It's settling down in it, thinking on it, saying, Lord, what do you mean for me in this? What are you saying to me, Lord? There's a saying that you've probably heard about reading the Word. A verse a day keeps the devil away. No, wrong. It's not a verse a day that will keep the devil away. It's feeding upon the Word of God until you're filled with His principles and with the things that cause you to recognize the devil and the false shepherds and the deceptions that come your way in order to discern the true voice of the true shepherd. It's not sitting down with one mouthful of green beans. It's eating the whole meal, appetizer, entree, and dessert. Everything that the Lord has for you. It's pouring over the Word of God. It's reading and listening. It's letting God teach you principles and nuggets of truth that will alter your life. It's letting Christ be revealed to you. Greater and greater on every page, the revelation of Christ. You're filling up this reservoir. Filling up this reservoir of your spirit. The Bible says that He, the Holy Spirit, will then bring to your remembrance in a time of need the word that you need in that hour. I want to just very quickly, in closing, in verse 2 and 3, the Lord answers him. And He's given him this vision. He's shown him what's going to happen. And He says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For it's yet for an appointed time. And so He tells him what's going to happen. But He also is giving him an instruction. You have to trust me. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. I have prayers that God answered almost before they got out of my mouth. I have prayers that I've prayed for years and not yet received the answer. But He says, wait. Wait. Don't discount those times of asking. Wait. He says, for it will come, and surely this thing will come to pass that I'm telling you, Habakkuk. Surely this thing will come to pass. And He tells him, write it down, make it plain so that everyone can read it, because it was for the nation. And I will touch on this again in a later date, but I cannot emphasize enough the value of writing down what God says to you. Writing it down, number one, because we are so faulty, we forget. How can we forget something God said to us? But we do. We forget things. The Lord shows us something and we forget it. I've had the Lord give me something for a message before, and I'm like, oh, that's so good. And I forgot to write it down. And the Lord was not so gracious as to say, well, I'll bring it back to your remembrance. No, He has taught me. Some of those things were lost forever because I didn't write it down. Write it down. Keep a journal. Write down what God's saying to you. At least for a season, as you're learning to listen to the Lord, write it down. Expect to fill that book with things that God is saying. Write down what He teaches you, and then wait. When you have answers, when you have questions that aren't answered, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But always, beloved, expect to hear Him speak to you in this living Word. Amen. Lord, we desire, Lord, to have that deeper relationship with You and to hear You speak to us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that You would bury this word in our hearts as good seed in good soil. Lord, that the enemy could not steal it and the cares of this life could not choke it out. And I ask, Lord, that You would bring forth fruit in our lives, the fruit of hearing Your voice. Help us to discern Your voice as opposed to all other voices, that we be not deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.